Lord God, we need your help. We need your help to focus, to pay attention. We need your help to receive these words as sweet, to treasure them, to rejoice in them, to live according to them. Lord, we ask that your Spirit would move in our midst, that you would work. Help us, Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. God is perfect. He's holy and righteous and good. And we are not. If anything, it's clear. It's that there is this massive distinction between God the Maker and his creatures. God is righteous. Mankind is unrighteous. God is holy. We are unholy. God is omnipotent. That means he's all powerful. Nothing can stop him. He is not hindered or held back by weakness. He's omniscient. He knows all things. He's not bound by ignorance as we are. He's omnipresent. He's literally everywhere. You can't go anywhere where you can escape the Lord. He's not limited by geography. The Lord is unchanging, infinite, eternal. There's no one like our God. And he is very different than we are. He is transcendent. He's above and beyond us. And yet he communicates to us who he is. And in some ways, he allows us to be like him. Our God, who is just and righteous and holy, is also merciful and patient and kind. These things are on display in the text that we come to this morning. If you have a Bible, I encourage you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis 18. The text we come to this morning is intriguing in what it tells us about God and how it tells us about God. So as I read the text, I want to encourage you to be asking yourself, what is this revealing about God, and how is it that God is disclosing himself? Genesis 18, beginning at verse 16. Hear now the word of the Lord, God's holy, perfect, inerrant, infallible word. Then the men sent out from there and looked down toward Sodom. Abraham went with them to set them on their way. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised to him." Then the Lord said, "Because of the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know." Then the men turned from there and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" The Lord said, "If I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Abraham answered and said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. I, who am but dust and ashes, suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? He answered, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. Again, he spoke to him and said, suppose 40 are found there? He answered, for the sake of 40, I will not do it. Then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there. He answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. He said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there? He answered, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. Then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. This is the word of the Lord. This is an account of the judge of all the earth doing what is right, what is just. This passage is about righteousness and justice. And it's also about mercy and compassion and patience. The passage splits into two big sections. The first is the Lord revealing himself to Abraham. That's verses 16 to 21. And then in response, Abraham pleads for the Lord's mercy. That's verses 22 through 33. So first, Abraham informed. The Lord informs Abraham. Look at verse 17. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? It's intriguing how it's written here. It's like the Lord's talking to himself, or perhaps he's talking to the angels, but Abraham can't hear it. Should I tell him or not? It's not as if God doesn't know what he's going to do, as if he's trying to make a decision. He knows. But this is interesting. Moses, the author, he is presenting something to us so that we might understand. It's not as if the Lord owes it to Abraham. Abraham doesn't have a right to know. He doesn't deserve this knowledge. And what Moses is making clear in writing this is that the Lord has chosen to give this knowledge, to reveal this to Abraham. The Lord, in doing so, in revealing what he's about to do, he's treating Abraham as a friend. Now, this is what you do with a close friend. You share secrets. You share information about your lives with one another. Interestingly, again and again in the Old Testament, Abraham was referred to as the friend of God. Just think of it. God befriending a human. And that seems to be what's on display in this text. This is why James can write this in James chapter 2, verse 23. The scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. James is just amazed. Look at this. This sinner, he's saved. He's befriended by God. He's called the friend of God. And how are we to understand this friendship? Well, I think we see some of it in the way that Jesus speaks to his own disciples. In John 15, Jesus says this, you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Jesus entrusted important information to the disciples, and this was his befriending of them. Well, so it is with Abraham. But it's not just Abraham and the disciples. Listen to Psalm 25, verse 14. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. What a mercy that God would befriend Abraham. But the same is true of us who fear the Lord. He has befriended us. He's made us his friends. It's incredible. Now, real friends, they get to know one another. They spend time together. So, examine yourself. Are you spending time getting to know the Lord. He has revealed more to you than he ever did to Abraham. He's given you his word. I mean, page after page after page has been disclosed, has been given. Oh, that we would be those who diligently study the word. As we get to know the word of God, the Lord reveals himself to us more and more and more. Notice that the promises to Abraham are repeated in this text. So again, verse 17, the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised." So again, it's this echo of these promises, and yet with each repetition of the promises, more details are given here. Now it's not just descendants, but specifically a nation that's coming from Abraham. We read of his fatherly responsibility. Notice it there in verse 19. "For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice." This is indeed the responsibility of all fathers, to instruct their children in the fear and the instruction of the Lord, to show them the way. Before we think more about the way, come back to the beginning of verse 19. "For I have chosen him." Literally, the Hebrew here is, "For I have known him." For I have known him. This word known, it gets used again and again throughout the Old Testament. Adam knew his wife and she conceived. This is an intimate knowing. This is a relational knowledge. It comes into the New Testament as the concept of foreknowledge. Here, Abraham, he's been chosen. God has graciously set his love upon him. And so we have the language of knowing, which again spreads unto all the children of Abraham, all those of faith. They indeed are known by God. What a privilege. And as children of God, we are to walk in his way. Again, this is the responsibility that Abraham has, and we have to pass on the faith, to show the way of the Lord. In fact, in the New Testament, even Christianity, it was first known as the way. I mean, this was just how Christianity was talked about. It's those who have the way, following Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And yet there is a way in which we are to live that's even made clear in the Old Testament. I mean, look at what's written here. "That they might keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice." This is the way. And of course, it's made known to us in the Scripture. God has revealed his way to us. So in Psalm 86, verse 11, we read, "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth." Or Psalm 119, verse 35, "Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it." Right? These are prayers of, Lord, I want to go the right way. And it's understanding that he has shown us his way in his word. Now, our culture talks a lot about justice right here. Keep the way of the Lord, doing righteousness and justice. Our culture says, well, that's not just. We need to pursue justice. But often the culture around us defines justice and righteousness wrongly. You don't determine what is just and right by taking an opinion poll, right? It's not as if this is something that changes over time. But that's how our society deals with what is just. What is moral? What is right? But we know better. We know that justice and righteousness are the way of the Lord. It's revealed to us in the Word of God. We have his Word as our standard, as our authority. And God's people indeed are called to justice and righteousness. We are to be people of the book who then are doers of the Word. We put into practice what we read. Oh, that we would act justly and do what is right. Lord, help us. Look at verse 20. The Lord now tells Abraham what he's about to do. Here it is. The Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. If not, I will know. Again, this is intriguing how it's written here. It sounds as if God is not in Sodom and he needs to go down and check things out. It sounds as if God is lacking information. He needs to investigate things and see if they're so. And yet there's that statement at the end, I will know. See, the truth is God knows exactly what's going on in Sodom. He doesn't have to go down there. This is language very similar to what we had with the Tower of Babel. The Lord stooped down to see this tower that they were building. This is anthropomorphic language. It's speaking of God in human terms. It's relating to Abraham in a way that he can understand. What is going on here? The Lord is making it clear to Abraham and to us that he is just. This is legal, judicial language. Specifically the word outcry, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great. So that's a word that's similar to our word for indictment, right? There's this official charge that has come. And so now the judge gathers all of the evidence before he passes sentence. This is the Lord making it clear that when fire falls from heaven on Sodom and Gomorrah, it's because it's deserved. It's because it's the just penalty. The Lord has informed Abraham of his plans. And now we see how Abraham responds. Abraham intercedes. Look at verse 22. So the men turned from there and went towards Sodom. Again, these men are these angels. But Abraham stood before the Lord. And Abraham drew near. Now let's just pause right there for a moment. There's something important for us to catch here. This is a phrase that comes up again and again in the scripture, to draw near to the Lord. This is what Abraham's doing. He comes close to God. And we're supposed to do the same thing. We are commanded to draw near to God. Again, listen to these encouraging words from Hebrews 4. Verse 16 says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God invites us into his presence to receive mercy. Well, that's what's going on here. Abraham comes before the Lord. He draws near and he pleads for mercy. Look at verse 23. Abraham drew near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 within the city, 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 who are in it? Far be it for you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be it from you, shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? That was a mouthful. Like all of a sudden, he's speaking boldly in the presence of the Lord. In some respect, it sounds like an accusation. It's almost as if he's implying that the Lord would do what is unjust, what is wrong. And I don't think that's what's going on. I think Abraham is commending to God what he knows of God. He's saying, I know you are just and you are righteous, and I'm concerned for what's about to happen. Lord, I know sinners should be punished, but if there's righteous ones, isn't it also right that we would protect them, and perhaps show mercy to all for their sake? He's pleading that God not go above and beyond what is necessary. And the Lord will not. His justice is perfect. The truth is, God will not sweep away the righteous in Sodom because there are no righteous in Sodom. He will not put to death the righteous in Sodom because there is not one righteous person in Sodom. Paul writes in Romans 3, verse 10, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. Such painful words, but true. The Bible makes it clear that among mankind, we're all sinners. We're a mess. We are not righteous. Here he's pleading, if there's just 50 righteous, and yet we know there's not one who is righteous. Ah, but wait a minute. What about Lot? The Lord rescues Lot. In chapter 19, we'll look at it next week, Lord willing, we will see that Lot is far from righteous. Lot is a sinner. He's going to do despicable things that are preserved for us in Scripture. We know that he's not righteous. And yet, when we get to the New Testament, he's referred to as righteous Lot. How in the world can Lot be considered righteous? Oh, beloved, this is the scandal of the gospel. Sinners can be credited, considered, counted righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. This is the only hope in the world. I just quoted from Romans 3. Let me read some more to you. There in verse 10, none is righteous, no, not one. What Paul does after that is he just piles up a stack of verses from the Old Testament, all making the same point. You're all sinners, right? Over and over again. None is righteous, no, not one. No one seeks for God. He reaches the crescendo there in verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the bad news, but it's immediately followed by good news. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as the propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness, his justice. Same word translated either way. It was to show his justice at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So I say it again. Sinners are counted righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon received. Those words are true, they're right, but why? Why is it that I can simply trust in Jesus, as sinful as I am, and be forgiven and be counted right? What makes that possible? Well, it's what Jesus has done. It's what Paul just alluded to here. God put him forward as the propitiation for our sins. That means he was the sacrifice that died in our place that then satisfied the just wrath of God. Jesus lived a perfect life. He didn't deserve to sin. He didn't deserve to die. We, because of our sin, we deserve to die. And he took it in our place. And we receive that incredible gift by faith. The New Testament says those who trust in the Lord are called righteous. They're declared righteous. That's what happened with Lot. It's not that Lot was righteous on his own doing. It's that he's counted righteous because he trusts in the Lord. If you're here this morning and you've not put your trust in Jesus, what are you waiting for? The truth is, all sin will be dealt with. Either you will bear the penalty of your sin yourself, or Jesus bears it for you. Trust in him. We'll come back to our text. Look at verse 25. Abraham says, far be it for you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? Well, indeed, that's what this text is all about. The judge of all the earth is doing what is just and right. The wrath that will fall upon Sodom is justified. It's deserved. Sinners will get the punishment that is their due. His justice is just. And yet that's not the whole story. Because the Lord describes his willingness to show mercy in the very next verse. This is how the Lord patiently responds. He says, if I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Abraham hears that and says, all right, so the Lord says he's willing to show mercy. then I'm going to ask for more. Abraham is bold here, although we see his humility with his statements. He recognizes he's dust and ashes, and yet he asks for mercy. Here's what Abraham's doing. We should just note it carefully. He's acknowledging the justice of God while pleading for the mercy of God. This is an example we should follow. We should pray God's attributes unto him. We should ask him to do what he said he's going to do. We should plead for his justice and plead for his mercy. Listen to this description from God. This is the Lord speaking in Isaiah 45, verse 21. He says, "There is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior." God describes himself in these two ways. He's righteous and just, and he's a Savior. That's what Abraham seems to notice here. The Lord is just and merciful. The Lord will righteously destroy Sodom, but he will graciously, mercifully save Lot. God's justice and mercy. Let's look through the conversation again. Verse 27, Abraham answered, "Behold, I've undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes." He's recognizing he doesn't deserve anything, but he's asking. "Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? The Lord said, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 there." Again, he spoke to him and said, "Suppose 40 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there." He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." He said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there?" He said, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry. I will speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there." And he answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham. And Abraham returned to his place. If there's just 10, then the Lord will be merciful to the whole city on their behalf. There is something to note here about the preserving quality of the people of God. We are called to be like salt and light. And one of the things salt does is it preserves. Here, the righteous in the land preserve the land from absolute destruction. This is what the Lord is promised. But the truth is there were not 10 righteous in Sodom. And the Lord destroyed the city. We know there aren't any righteous, not of our own. So what do we do when we come to texts where God's wrath is outpoured, when his judgment pours down, literally fire from heaven? We do what we ought to do. We praise God for his justice. We praise him for doing what is right. You see, the truth is, there is not one sin that goes unnoticed by God. God sees it all. From the child that's being abused, to the young woman who's being taken advantage of, to the poor who are marginalized and mistreated. The Lord sees their sin, and he will see to it that justice is brought about. The Lord will make sure that every sin receives its just punishment. We should pray for and pursue justice. When God pours out justice, we should praise him for it. It's good and right. But we should also recognize that our Lord is not merely just. He's also merciful. And so we should praise him for the mercy that he shows through Christ Jesus. How ought we live in view of these things, because of what is here? What we ought to do, what was seen there in verse 19, we should strive to walk in the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, and to seek mercy. Oh, that we would live justly and mercifully and humbly before God and man. Let's pray. Lord, we need your help. We need your help to do what is right. We need your help to rejoice in what is just. We need your help, like you, to show mercy to the undeserving. Lord, how thankful we are that you have shown mercy to us when we didn't deserve it. You have been gracious and patient. So, Lord, as much as we should be just and righteous, help us also to be merciful and loving and kind. Help us to be like you. We pray all this in the name of Christ. Amen.